Morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. I'm glad you are here. Thank you again so much for the men who've led us this morning. Thank you, Dwayne, for leading us through those songs. I appreciate so much the opportunity we have to worship in this assembly. And now we take a few minutes to think about the challenges that we receive from God's Word. And I was thinking a lot about this message for the last few weeks, and it's kind of been on my mind and heart, especially since a couple weeks ago when the games began, the Olympic Games. I don't know if you've been watching them. I do. I enjoy watching some of the track and field and some of the sports that I'm not very familiar with, like handball. I've never heard of that. It's kind of weird to me, but they're trying to put together several different games, seems like. There's other events going on that I just have no interest in, which is some of the horse stuff, the equestrian games. I don't know. I don't get it, but some people seem to really love it. But, you know, as the games began, and I alluded to this a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you're like me, but I was kind of shocked, you know, at the images that were brought forward. And looking at what was being portrayed, and you may remember they took the famous painting of the Last Supper, which, of course, is not inspired in any way, and that's not the point to defend that particular painting, but it's what they did, what it represents, right? And yes, I'm shocked, right? We get shocked, but I'm not surprised. Were you really that surprised? I'm not. Like when we look around at what's going on in our culture, and now it's become even more of a global culture with the development of communications and how we're able to so easily access one another and messages across the globe. But I kept thinking about how what we see going on there and in so many other places is we see in our world how they take something pure and right and beautiful and they corrupt it. We were at orientation for Barrett School Friday, and one of the ladies said something that really struck me, and it's something I've heard before, but it just hit me in a new way. And it's how, you know, how the evil world takes things that are beautiful, things that are intrinsically beautiful, things of God's creation, things of God's order, God's morality, and how it flips those into something ugly. Right, they call those things ugly, and yet they take what is intrinsically ugly and destructive and abhorrent, and they call it beautiful. And it really is a cultural rot that goes on, and it's something that's not new, right? It's been going on for a while. You don't have to look very hard to hear about the transgender movement, right? And how that's just almost being accepted now as a normal thing, right? It's just something. And then going so far as the gender surgeries that are done even on young children and promoted. And in some states in our own country that there are laws that are being proposed and some enacted where if parents stand up against their children becoming another gender, the children will be taken away. When you have a major political figure who in his state proposed a law defending pedophilia, I mean, those are things that are abhorrent. They should make us feel a little sick inside. That's the natural feeling toward those things. I know in Christianity we normally avoid politics, and I don't want to get into politics either. But there is something, as a child of God, we have to face when it comes to things of morality. See, we're not talking about economic policies and ideas like that. I'm talking about bigger stuff. And as Christians, we face these things. You think about the now just the assumed acceptance of homosexuality. And I hear some supposed Christians and promoting that idea of conserving Christianity and Christianity in our culture, who say, well, what you do in your bedroom doesn't matter to me. You know, you go live the way you want to live. And in that mindset, I don't think we realize what we're doing. You think about things about fornication and how we just accept those things in our commercials now, in our advertisements, in our books, and in our communications with one another. We just accept divorce as though it's no big deal. It's just something, you know, that happens, right? We have been moved so far away from the moral standard that God set in place that in so many ways, morality is a hard thing to find or to recognize in much of our culture and society. And it really does come back to this idea of idolatry. What do I mean by that? Well, it's the worship of self. Ultimately, our idol is us. Now, I'm not talking about you in particular, but I'm talking about our culture, the things we see around us. So much is given to the concept of serving self, of glorifying self, instead of what should be the opposite, which is a glorification of God and of His moral uprightness, of His righteousness and His holiness, and not ourselves. The cultural rod is something that we see, and is something that continually gets worse. I want you to notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle. We'll come back here later. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, writing to the young preacher, he understands in the first century the decay of society. He says, indeed, all who desire to live, notice this, godly in Christ, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Why, Paul? Why will they be persecuted? Well, he goes on to tell us, right? While evil people and imposters, those who promote that they're good people who truly are not, those who maybe promote that they're Christians and are not. We have a lot of that around us. I've heard some people who do some pretty terrible things in their life say, but I'm a Christian. And I'm like, when's the last time you picked up a Bible and read about some of the activities you're involved in openly? So evil people, those who are just straight up evil, and then we have those, and we have those who are imposters, will go on from bad to worse. I think the King James has they wax worse and worse, right? The idea that there's this spiral to societies where sin comes in and it gains acceptance and it just continues to evolve into a much more desecration of God's moral standard, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we see, right? The great example of this, I went way forward. Y'all got a highlight there. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, right, you remember what happened there, how time had gone on, and from Adam and Eve's sin, from Cain's sin, things just began to spiral out of control until you get to chapter 6, where God looks down and he is indignant at what he sees, because what he sees are a group of people who cannot think properly because their moral decay had become so ingrained in their society that they couldn't even tell right from wrong. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart was on evil things. Now look around. Is that not what we see? I mean, Isaiah puts it very clearly in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. He's talking about, interestingly enough, he's talking about the supposed people of God. These are God's people. And he says to them, woe to what? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Do you notice how he's saying what's going on in these cultures, in these societies, in these countries, is where everything has been flipped up on its head. And man, in his desire to approve, to find approval for his sin, has just completely flipped the divine order upside down. Where he can't even acknowledge what is pure and holy because he can't see it. His eyes can no longer tell what is good and holy. Earlier in Harry's class, I appreciated his study of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But in that text, and you remember what the context is, you have these false imposter Christians, right, who have invaded the church. And he says in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, who what? Disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. I think Harry mentioned that the term masquerading, or you think the idea of transforming yourself into something you're not. They disguise themselves as something that they really aren't. He then goes on to say, well, they're only doing this because that's the pattern that their father, John 8:44, their father has taught them, because Satan himself does what? Disguises himself as an angel of light. There are those who maybe profess to be righteous and upright and to hold up righteous things, but when you look at their words and their actions and you compare that with God's moral pattern, there's something askew, there's something not right. And so we come back to the question that really is to you and I. How do we, as Christians, live in a culture that has so upset the natural order of God's creation, where it glorifies sin and condemns righteousness? How do we live? You know, James, in James chapter 1, he talks about religion. Now, religion, for some people, has become a dirty word. It's a dirty word to evil people because religion, God's religion, condemns their behavior. But religion is not a bad word. Notice what James says. Religion, that is what? That is pure and undefiled, unmarred, unsoiled, before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and notice, and to keep oneself unspotted or unstained from the world. You know, I think about Psalm 23, right? Now, I know that psalm is probably directed toward Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. However, I think it's kind of poignant for us too. Don't you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death at times? Right? When you look at what's around you, How do you go through that and come out unspotted on the other side? How do we not be taken in by the world? Now, is God asking us to rebel against the governments and the cultures that promote these things? Well, let's ask that question first. How do we as Christians, oh, I already put that slide up there, so I already covered that one, but there you can see it. Forgot I had that one in there. All right, but how do we as Christians respond, right? What do we owe to the government, to our society? There are a couple ideas I want to note here, and then we'll go on to another question, but this one first. If you go to Luke chapter 20, this kind of question comes up for Jesus, and it comes up several times in his ministry, where there are those who are trying to catch him or ensnare him in some kind of misrepresentation of God, to try to catch him to say something wrong or incorrect in the way of God so that they could discredit him. And so one of the tactics they had was in regard to, as a faithful follower of God, what should our response to the government be? A lot of these things that are going on in culture end up in our governments and in our laws, right? What should the response of the Christian be to those things? Well, the issue coming up in Luke 20 is over taxes, right? Should a Christian, because he's living, we're members of another kingdom, right? Should we not pay taxes? Notice his response. I think this is interesting. Verse 22, they ask the question, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? And that's their question. Verse 23, he's looking at them, and he asks in verse 24, give me a denarius, give me a coin. And he says, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They say, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So he wanted to make it very clear. You pay your taxes. You give the proper tribute and revenue to the government that's required of you. You remember what he said to Peter when Peter drew his sword, right, and cut off Malchus's ear? What did he say? He said, put away your sword, right? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So in other words, rebellion against the government is not what God's called us to do. And Paul goes so far as in Romans 13 to say that actually what we should do is be submissive to our government. We should live within the confines of the government. Romans 13, he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. All right, he goes on to say some other things, but you get the point there at the beginning of his message. As Christians, we're not called to rebellion against a particular government. There have been lots of governments. If God doesn't come back soon, if he doesn't send Jesus back soon, there's going to be lots of other governments that come and go. That's just what the process of time brings. Our call is not to rebellion. He goes on, or he just earlier in Romans chapter 12 said to us that as Christians living in an immoral society, and let's remember that Rome was an immoral society. They did things where they upturned God's moral law, and they were doing things that were evil. And yet, what does he say? Don't rebel against the government. In chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, and then notice this, as so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. We should seek peace. with those who are contrary to God, not rebellion. He goes on in verse 21 to say, in that same chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so what do we owe the government? What do we owe our society? We owe our government and society a good moral character, an example of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not rebellion. Now, does that mean that you and I cannot vote and promote things that are holy and upright? Absolutely. But there is something to the idea that we do it in the best way possible. So this is, God's message is not replete with political warfare or scheming of how to get the perfect government in office. Because the truth is, government's made up of people. There'll never be a perfect government. There'll never be a perfect legislature. There'll never be a perfect president. There'll never be a perfect Supreme Court. Because those things are all proposed by men. And I hear this sometimes, and it's true. The U.S. Constitution is great. I love it. It's not perfect. It's man-made as well. There's only one perfect document, and that's the Holy Word of God. So, how do we as Christians live faithfully to the Lord in the midst of a corrupt, evil world? A society that has turned evil on its head, or righteousness on its head, and it's promoting what is evil as good and beautiful, and it's promoting that which is beautiful and upright as ugly and evil. You think about things like your right to choose, right? You get this all the time, right? Your right to choose in regard to abortion. You see what's happened there? They've made actually condemning the killing of a young baby as the evil. That's what they're saying. That's what they believe. Do you see how that's turned over on its head? Do we not see that? They say that it's the moral good to allow a child to have surgery to remove body parts. That's the good thing. You're helping the child. They don't see the... Do you see? And if you condemn that, if you say that's wrong, then you're the evil person. They say things like, you should love people and you should accept them even if they choose a lifestyle that is in opposition to the Word of God. And if you condemn them, you're really evil. When we look around at our world, how do we maintain faith and uprightness in amongst all of that? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want you to notice the mindset of societies. You remember at this point, the children of Israel have come into the promised land. God has established judges for those people, and God is being their king. Well, as time goes, and you get to the time of Samuel, the people have developed the mindset that we want to be like everybody else. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and you go to verse number 5, as they're calling for a king, notice the reason they give. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, he says, behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Later on in verse 20, again, when Samuel is trying to get them to understand what's going to happen, if you ask for a king, he's going to do these things to you and you don't understand what you're doing. The text says in the end of verse 19, they say, no, but there should be a king over us. What? Verse 20, that we may be like all the nations. I think it's imperative that we understand the temptation toward apathy and indifference, toward acceptance of the world's evil behaviors so that you can go along to get along. I think more Christians are going to be harmed spiritually and lose their salvation, not because they actively participate in the sin, but it is what we are doing to our moral character through acceptance of the evil world. You see, Satan is okay with playing at the edges of our morality, of getting us to accept little things so that he can eat away at our moral standing with God. There are a couple of examples I want to give you real quick, and there are two kings in Judah. The first one is Uzziah, and the second one is his son Joash. Uzziah and Joash, you may remember, are kings. Uzziah, not a very good king, right? He, after becoming king, who was his father, by the way? It was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king, right? He's typically labeled a pretty good guy, and the Bible labels him that way. Yet his son Uzziah did not live as Jehoshaphat did. The text tells us that he was evil, and right from the start, the very first thing he did, if you go to 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 1, is he killed all his brothers. I mean, that's not the best foot to start on. I would think, from a moral standpoint, murder is not the best thing. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3. What was his ultimate downfall? Verse 3 says, for his mother, and you go back and read 2 Chronicles, she was quite the character as well. For his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. A lot of parents and grandparents in this room. What do you want most for your children? I hope our answer is always not that they get a great education, not that they work at a high-paying job, not that they do all these great things in their life and get to travel and experience life. I hope our number one goal always is that they end up in heaven, right? That they're Christians. That should be our number one goal. And so you would expect any mother or father to have the best interest in mind for their children. And yet you have a mother here who led to the undoing of her son. He goes on, or the text goes on in verse 4 to say, his counselors, those he listened to, led to his undoing. We need to think about who influences us. What are we listening to? What are we allowing to be accepted in our lives? What are we hearing? And then the second example with Joash. Joash is kind of a tale of two Joashes. Joash, you remember, because of what was going on with Uzziah, and then later on with Uzziah's mother, had to be snuck away and hidden. And the text says in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 12 that he remained 6 years hidden in the house of God. And there was a man there who was a tremendous influence on his life, who led him in the right way. Jehoadad was a man who helped to direct Joash, who helped to lead him toward God. But unfortunately, as you continue reading in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17, he dies. Jehoadad dies. And what happens afterwards is really sad. And it's really sad for the nation, but it's really sad for Joash. If you go back and you read the text, 2 Chronicles 24:17, after the death of Jehoadad, the princes of Judah, the young people, came and paid homage to the king. Then the king, what? Listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the place of his safety, right, when he was a young child. Now he abandons that. He not only abandoned the house of the Lord, but he abandoned the God of their fathers and served the Ashtaroth and the idols. End of verse 19 says, these testified against them, the prophets of God, but they would not pay attention. Satan will all throughout our lives continue to push us and propel us toward compromise. Compromise with sin. And I'm not even saying that he's going to directly get us involved in the sin, but it is what we allow to be accepted. I want to go and we'll close with two last passages, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then Romans chapter 12. I'm going to look at those two passages and the lesson will be yours. Real quickly, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you have Paul again writing to the young preacher. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, now you may notice again that the preceding verses, as Paul wrote this letter, he didn't have the chapter breaks. What was the preceding verses right before this? It's a pronouncement from Paul of the power of the Word of God, that the Word of God is inspired and breathed out by him. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he goes right from that to say, Timothy, I charge you, I give you this command, this responsibility, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Now you wouldn't think any preacher would need the exhortation to preach and to preach the word, but it's something that continues to need to be heard. I can tell you as a preacher myself, I need to be reminded of that. There are times when you get up to prepare a sermon, you may think it yourself, or you may get pressure from other people. Maybe you shouldn't talk about that topic. I've known elderships who've told preachers, I don't want you to talk about that. Leave the homosexual stuff alone. Leave the divorce, marriage and divorce stuff alone. That only divides people. And that stuff's wrong. But there is this pressure on you to compromise, to not offend. And I'll tell you this, and this is something we all need to hear. You should be offended. There are times in your life when you need to be hurt, when you need to be condemned, when you need to feel guilty. When you're not attending worship like you should and you hear a message about you need to be here, you need to feel that. The Word of God should offend us. It should offend our behavior. Any preaching that does not, on a regular basis, condemn our evil behavior is not good preaching. Notice what he says, that in this passage, there will be those who will what? Who have itching ears. They'll want to heap up or they're gravitating to what? To preachers who will tell them things they like to hear. Man, there's kind of a struggle with the message about God's grace. That's not going to offend us. We all love that topic. On harder things, things that are harder to hear, that becomes more difficult. One final passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What does Paul say to us? He says in verse 2, do not be, and you may remember verse 1, he talks about what is our spiritual sacrifice, or our spiritual service to God, is to give a living sacrifice, that we should be so devoted to God that we devote him every aspect of who we are. we lay all that before him and we say, God, I'm here to serve. Verse 2, do not be conformed. Notice he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people outside the church. He's talking to Christians. He says, do not be conformed to this world. There are Christians who will conform, will mold themselves along with the world so that they're not offensive, so that they don't hurt feelings, so that they get acceptance. Do we ever avoid being offensive because we're worried about hurting someone's feelings? Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we go out there and we promote the truth as though it's ours and we're going to condemn you and send you to hell. Paul said, Ephesians 4, right? We speak the truth in love, right? But we still speak the truth. Isn't it just as wrong? You know, we all know that changing the Word of God is wrong. We've heard all those sermons. We've been in those classes. We've read those books on that. And that is wrong. We should never change the Word of God. But isn't it just as wrong to leave out key aspects of the Word of God because we're worried about hurting somebody? They're going to hurt a lot worse if they don't hear the truth and have a chance to respond. And we may be hurting ourselves. Do not be conformed. Do not allow this world to mold you and to shape you. And then he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That word transformed in the Greek, it's the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Think about a metamorphosis. That's some long change. It's where something goes from one thing and it becomes something else. You may think of like a caterpillar, right? Becoming a beautiful butterfly. I heard somebody speaking about this and it really kind of touched my mind and heart. And he was talking about how, you know, we're a lot like that in this way. You know, we're in our caterpillar stage. We're living our life how we want to live. We're living to our passions and desires. And then we're called by the Word of God somehow to make change. That change may be quite ugly. You've seen those pupa stages of a caterpillar when they develop that chrysalis. And they go in there and it's in that chrysalis that they're making all the changes. That's not a very pretty stage. You're not taking a picture of a chrysalis probably and putting it up on your wall. But now a butterfly, that's beautiful, right? But to get from the caterpillar to the butterfly, that may not be a pretty process for some of us. Because what do we have to do? We've got to face some pretty tough things. Unfortunately, for some of us, because we're so stubborn, we may have to go through some pretty tough stuff to get to the point where we can make change. We're not very smart people. For some of us, we've got to hit rock bottom. We've got to be so completely exposed and devastated. When God, all along the way, all along that fall, he said, here, I've got rescue for you. I've got rescue for you. If you'll just turn to me, I can help you. But we've got to hit that wall. We've got to hit that rock bottom. You know, they say, it's not the descent of the airplane that kills you. It's the hitting the ground. And it's at that point that many of us finally wake up and make changes. And then some of us simply continue to live down in the muck and mire, and that's where we're going to go. It doesn't have to be that way. God says, I need you to change. I need you to transform yourself. Not into the image of the world, but into the image of Jesus Christ. He says, transform by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is good, acceptable, and perfect. How do we know what God's moral will is? it's not to looking to our neighbors. Most of our neighbors aren't living that way, are they? A lot of our neighbors have become very confused about what it is. Most of them don't even know what it is and have never been told. Our government definitely is not the moral arbiters, are they? There's only one place, and that's going back to God. The world shocks us, doesn't it? But it shouldn't surprise us. Sin should always shock. It should always cause us upset. That's the proper reaction. When you stop feeling that way, then you're in real danger. But we shouldn't be surprised that the world is trying to pull us away from God. We just cannot give in. We cannot let Satan pick away at the edges of our moral character. We have one book to uphold, one moral character to look to. That's Jesus Christ, and that's His Word. That temptation is there for us, isn't it? It remains an ever-present danger. Maybe it's happened with you some. Maybe there's some things you've accepted from the world around us that you just kind of gravitate to. And maybe the preacher, the Bible class teacher, shouldn't really talk about that because that's just going to hurt somebody's feelings. Maybe we should reflect on who we are and what we're upholding. I want to share just real quickly a word with you. We were singing this song yesterday. I went to a youth rally with Barrett, and I love this song, 769. It's called Ancient Words. And I want you just to notice a few of the lines here. He says, the title's Ancient Words. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Verse 2, holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. I love that song. I love the message. Many in our world will call us antiquated, ancient, because we hold to something that has been given to us from long ago. But what you notice is, through all of the accusations and condemnations, God's word holds up. His moral standard still is and will always be the best standard, the only standard, the only way to heaven. This afternoon, or this morning, as we're here and we're assembled, what a perfect time for you to become a Christian. If you've never been immersed into Christ, never been baptized, never experienced that salvation that comes only through Jesus, what a perfect day to make that change in your life. What the perfect opportunity to come to God through obedience, to obey the plan of salvation, to become a child of His. This morning, if we can help you do that, we'd love to. We'd be honored, and we give God all the glory for your salvation. This morning, if you're a Christian who has wandered away and you're living some other life now, you're disguised as a Christian, you're masquerading as a Christian, don't live like that any longer. Become an authentic Christian, a follower of Jesus. If you've been baptized before, but yet you feel like you've seen yourself now living like the world, now is the time to change. We're going to stand and sing this song together. We invite you, we encourage you. Please come. As together we stand and as we sing.